Rick, it's a joy to be with you tonight. I've enjoyed being in Austin. I was here a few years ago, and I enjoyed it then, and I enjoy it today as well. Somewhere from my studies in high school, I remember a quotation from Shakespeare. That quotation begins, "All the world's a stage, and all the men and women are merely players." And the quotation goes on. I'd like to paraphrase that tonight and render it as follows. All the world's a stage, and all the men and women are engaged in struggles. I believe there are struggles that are going on tonight in this very auditorium. There are men and women here tonight who are struggling, and struggling in a very, very difficult situation. There are many things about struggle that we know about. I understand that there is in this town a football team that is engaged in rivalry from time to time. There were teams that were engaged in rivalry a few weeks back, the Sweet 16, as I recall them. There are businesses that are engaged in competition, and each day they engage in competition with competitors. And according to the success or the failure in one area or another, fortunes are made and lost. There are nations that engage in various wars and conflicts. And these wars can be very quickly brought to a close, or they can linger for years and years and years. There's this struggle going on. There are also struggles for the minds of men. There are struggles for health. There are struggles for purity in life. They go on. They have always gone on, and they go on now. The Bible is a very interesting book in so many ways. And in this area of struggles, there are two passages that I want to think with you about for a little bit. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, the writer speaks of the things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter spoke to those brethren in the various places here, and he said, there are those who have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's holiness. That is what we are talking about with reference to holiness. A separateness from wrong, that one is living, and in so doing is abiding within the principles of God and partaking of the divine nature that God possesses, and that we can follow and imitate as the people of God. That's holiness. A little bit later in that same book, in 2 Peter chapter 2, there is this statement in verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Here are some people that had formerly been partakers of the divine nature. They had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But then, he says, they are again entangled therein, like a fish that is caught in a net. They are again entangled. Once they were free. Once they were unentangled. Now, he says, they are again entangled. And, he says, they are overcome. A struggle is going on. And they have lost that struggle. And in so doing, they find themselves again entangled in what they once left behind. And, he says, the latter end, the destiny that they have before them, unless they return to God, is worse than the beginning. Because that individual has once known the way of righteousness, but has turned from it. And in so doing, is vulnerable in so many, many ways. Now, on the one hand, partakers of the divine nature. On the other hand, entangled again in what they left behind. And the latter destiny is worse than in the beginning. What is it that makes that occur? That is what we call temptation. That's what the Bible says it is. Temptation. There is an interesting reality about temptation. There are two words translated tempt or temptation, verb and noun. One word, the Greek word pyrazo, means at its root to look into, to see, but to see with a wrong intent. In a football game where there is a struggle between very good teams on either side, most of the time the game will finally be settled by which team shows a weakness that can be exploited by the other. There may be a player that without meaning to will pass an unknown signal that will indicate what the offense is going to do on this occasion. Now, if a spotter sees that particular opportunity and telegraphs the play, the opposing team, knowing that, can take advantage of it. Now, you are watching to find a weakness and exploit it for one's own purpose. That's the word pyrazo or pyrosmos. I see a weakness and I'm going to take advantage of it that I might overcome your particular weakness and thus turn your weakness against yourself. That's one thought of temptation. The other thought is the word dokimazo. That means to test something to see whether it's genuine. It was used of the smelting of metal. If there is a lump of some kind that might well be gold and what's called dross, when that lump is subjected to a certain temperature, the gold will separate and the dross can be drained off. And if you were to find a great lump that you thought was gold, you would want to put that in some kind of container and heat it to a certain degree with the desire, with the hope that it will separate so that the gold will be released from the dross, and the gold will enrich you to whatever degree that gold is worth. God tempts in this latter way. He does not tempt with a desire that the person will fail. He tries or tempts, the King James would use, with the desire that the individual will stand the test and therefore become a stronger and better person. Well, we are talking about the first kind of temptation. That is a temptation where one's weakness or vulnerability is used against him. Satan, the great tempter, sees a weakness in a person. And he knows that by virtue of that weakness, there is an opening for him to succeed. In the book of James, chapter 1, this matter is spelled out in considerable detail. How does this kind of temptation proceed? Well, the writer says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and is enticed. That word is so interesting. It has to do here with a person who has found himself in a situation. And in that situation, there occurs a moment when that individual is tempted. He is there. Satan has found a vulnerability. And he finds himself under a kind of attack. First, he says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. The word lust there is a desire. It may be a desire for what is evil, or it may be a desire that can reach a point of being evil, but it is not in and of itself evil itself at all. A person is tempted to go beyond a proper limit, and the devil knows in some instances that that can be the case. So here is this individual that has a desire that he is not willing to control. And because he's not willing to control that desire, that can be exploited and used against him. Well, how will Satan proceed? Well, he says there is a drawing away. A drawing away from a place of safety. Come out from your safety spot. Come out and let me make use of you. So here is a person that has a desire and has a weakness for it. And Satan knows that as long as he remains within a safe habitat, he will not be able to be tempted. But if in some way he can draw him out of that safe place, he becomes right then very, very vulnerable, drawn away. And he is then enticed. Enticed. That word has to do with something being dangled before an individual that is very attractive, very attractive. It is drawn from hunting and fishing. I remember near Blytheville, Arkansas, some years ago, being in a duck blind with our son. I did not know he was as good with duck calling as he was and is. But here was a covey of ducks way up, barely could see them. And he started working this duck call. Quack, 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 quack. Well, they circled around a little bit, and he kind of changed the tempo, changed the sound. And two or three of these ducks decided, hey, that looks good down there. And so they began to circle a little closer. Quack, 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 quack. And finally, they were so enticed that they came and landed right out in front of this blind. And guess what happened? Wham! Dead duck. Those of you who fish know there are ways of enticing a fish. It may be a plastic worm. It may be some kind of a fly. To us, it looks like a crazy thing. But that fish sees it and says, "Boy, I want that. That's a dandy." And before he knows it, he is hooked. And then a struggle goes on. And if the struggle goes in the favor of the fish, the hook pulls out of the mouth or the line breaks. If not, he may become somebody's supper that night. Enticed. It's made to look good. The temptation now, he's out, he's vulnerable, and the devil says, "Man, does this look good? You just let me help you, and you will find out that this is the finest thing in the world." "Well, are you sure?" "Yes, sirree. This is exactly what you want." And he says, "Then when lust hath conceived," that's that desire, the desire joins with the particular thing that Satan is dangling before him. There is a union then of the desire and what it is Satan has in mind for the person to do. At this moment, he's not aware of what's happening, but he is getting closer and closer and closer to a very real difficulty. And when the desire and the trick of Satan have united, the analogy, of course, to the conception of life, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. It brings forth sin. In his commentary on this particular verse, A.T. Robertson, the Baptist grammarian and expositor of the 1930s, I was up at the seminary a couple of 3 weeks back, and I thought about the books from Robertson I'd read, grammars, commentaries, whatever, taught there from 1870 to 1936 or 7. And you might say his ghost walks the campus. But he said concerning this verse that he had seen a five-legged calf. And he said the fifth leg was straight up on its back. I've never seen a thing like that. I don't doubt that he saw it. But you think about a misshapen calf with five legs. That's the silliest thing you've ever heard of. Brother John, teacher at Lipscomb, said he had a student from another country who wanted to be an art major. John taught art for many years with the chairman of the department. And so he had the class to draw a picture of an animal, their favorite animal or something. And this young man handed in his picture. And after he looked at it, John said, "I'd like you to come to my desk and let's talk about this." "Yes." So he came up and he said, "Do you see anything wrong with this cow?" "Well, no," he said. He said, "Well, count the legs." And he said, "Oh, it has five legs." You don't draw in an art class a cow with five legs and expect to get a good grade. Well, here is sin. Out of the desire that is united with what Satan is trying to get one to do, there is a birth. But it is a misshaped birth. It is malformed. It is something that is not like what we were told it would be. And then he said, "And sin, when it is finished," when it gets as far as it will go. Now, I didn't mean to go that far. Well, I'm in control now. If you're driving too fast on a highway and lose control of the car, you may not want to go where that car is headed, but you've lost control, and there's no way to stop it. You may run off the hill, you may run into a tree, but you have lost control now, and that car is beyond your ability to stop or guide. Well, sin now has taken control. Many years ago, Winston Churchill was arguing in Parliament about a certain building they were going to make. And he said, with reference to the design, "We make our buildings, and then our buildings make us." That's true. If you put a door here instead of there, or if you put a window here instead of there, whatever, once that door or window is placed, then you've got to live with that, whether it is a good decision or a bad decision. Well, a person that makes a decision to let his desires unite with the plan and proposition of Satan loses control of himself the further he goes. And finally, it begins to take control, and the individual is a victim of his own error. Then he says, when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Now that's the case with temptation. A temptation where Satan sees a weakness and he exploits it, but he does not show in advance where he will lead. Have you ever seen an advertisement for whiskey that says, "We want you to use our whiskey, and when you do, it will make you drunk. And when you get drunk, you may find yourself engaged in fights. You may attack your wife, your children. You may steal. There is no telling what kind of evil you will do while you're drunk. And furthermore, the more you drink of our product, the more your liver will be damaged. And if you will keep doing this for 10 or 15 years, then you will finally die of alcoholism. Now come and buy our product." He said, nobody would buy the stuff. Oh, not too far from where I will be tomorrow evening is Jack Daniel's Brewery in not Lawrenceburg, but in Lynchburg. And they make it sound real good to take their product. It's known all over the world. Little old town, 375 or so people. But they have sold that all over the world, but they don't sell it on the basis of what it will do the more you use it. It has caused kings to lose their thrones. It has caused men and women to lose their companions for life. It has caused young men and young women to be corrupted in their life. Sin does not present itself as the finished product. The tempter knows not to do that. Now, the second thing I want to think with you about is, how can this be resisted? How can it be resisted? Temptation is not an easy thing to fix. Not at all easy to fix. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul discussed the temptation of the nation of Israel. And he said concerning that, they practiced idolatry. They practiced adultery. They did all of these terrible things. And he said there is a lesson to be learned from that. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We ought to learn something from what they did. We ought to learn when somebody says that iron is hot, not to touch it. Have you ever touched wet paint? The sign clearly says, wet paint, do not touch. Almost always you'll touch it to see if that sign is true. Now, if you're right that it's dry, no problem. But if you are wrong and the sign is correct, you've got paint on your finger or maybe on your hand. Well, Paul said, now, we ought to learn something about that. What brought them to that terrible situation where thousands died, you ought to learn not to go. Now notice, he says in verse 12, wherefore. Wherefore is an interesting word there. It means you ought to think about this. You ought to see something that is implied in this scenario that I traced. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The word take heed there, it basically says you had better look carefully. Choose wisely. Someone said there was a sign up at a little forks in the road, and the sign said, pick your ruts carefully. You will be in them for the next 100 miles. Sometimes we need to stop and look where we are going and where this thing is going to lead. He says in that case now, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. A person gets to thinking something that may or may not be right. I have to admit that I have thought some things were true when they were false. And I have made a few mistakes. And my wife could probably mention a few more than I would. I heard about a fellow that asked his wife, honey, how many smart men do you think there are in this town? And she said, I don't know, but there's one less than you think. Now ponder that one for a while. Well, here is this fellow who says, I'm standing. Now, if we were in a grammar class, we would note that the word stand is in a construction that means I started standing a while ago. I am now standing and I'll keep on standing. I've got it made, man. I have been standing for 6 months or 10 years or 40 years, and I have got it just right, and it'll always be that way. Now that chap is very, very vulnerable because he thinks nobody can trick me. And so here he is. He thinks he stands, and the writer says, take heed lest you fall. Lest you fall. Right there is temptation that is under review, and Satan is looking to see, is there a weak spot? And the weak spot here is overconfidence. Overconfident. Why nobody could tempt me with that? Satan says, got a good candidate right here. Work with him carefully, boys. And before we get through with him, he'll be on our side. Now, what do you do about that? Verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you. That's an interesting word. No temptation taken you. We might over-literalize it and say the temptation takes hold of you. It says, gotcha. There is no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man. The tricks of Satan are old, but they're good. Very good. He has used them on such men as David, on such men as Peter, and any number of people. Once a fellow by the name of Demas had a situation that came before him, and Paul says, he has forsaken me, having loved this present world. It took over his life. So here is this fellow that says, I am in a situation and I don't believe I'm going to make it. Paul says, you're exactly where a lot of other people have been. There is no temptation that has taken you, but such as common to man. And he proceeds by saying, God is faithful. A constant is the faithfulness of God. Now, the weakness of man needs the strength of the faithfulness of God in that situation. It won't do always to call up a good friend. It won't do always to say, I can overcome this thing. Well, that's a pushover. But we can say God is faithful. He will always be God. And I know that. It is not going to be that God will quit being God no matter what this temptation is. And will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able. God takes a hand. Will not allow it. God says, I will not allow that to happen under certain circumstances. Well, now that's a whole new ball game. Maybe you can trust some men or women in such a difficulty. Maybe you can't. Maybe they'll fail. Maybe they're weak. Maybe they, instead of helping you get out of the difficulty, join you in it, and they say, well, it's a fine thing. Let's both do it. No. You can't always trust another vulnerable human being, but God. Always trust Him. And He says, He will, with every temptation, or the temptation, also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear. The way of escape is from a word that means to be able to walk out of. Ek, out of, basis, to take a step. So God says, here is a way to walk out of it. Years ago, I preached in Pine Bluff, Arkansas one summer. In the middle of the summer, one of the deacons and I were downtown, right in front of the post office. And just across a little alleyway from the post office was a liquor store. And we were sitting there and talking and ran back and forth for a while. We saw this nice looking fellow come walking down the street toward us. And he went by the liquor store. He paused and looked in for a moment, walked on down to the curb and stopped. And in a few minutes, he looked back again and turned to walk back in and brought out something in a brown bag. I don't know what it was. For all I know, it could have been a piece of hamburger, but I don't think it was. He was out of the difficulty. He had a way of escape. He could walk across that alley and go on home, and he had no problem. But instead, he decided to say, big deal, goes back in, gets and leaves. I don't know what he did with it. May have broken it before he got home. But the likelihood is that he made use of that, and I don't know what could have happened. Here is a way of escape, that he may be able to bear it. And the word bear there means to carry something heavy on your shoulder. This is a burden, and I want to be loose from it. Well, God says here is a way out. This is the way out. And if you will listen to what I will tell you, you will not have to carry this burden. In the book of Matthew chapter 4, there is the account of the temptation of our Lord. Satan had used his deceptive power from the time of Adam and Eve. And he was good. He is very good at his job. He can cause more trouble in a life than every member of the family can help. They can't do it. I had a call or an email from a man a few weeks back. He was a good friend of ours when we were living in New Orleans, preaching in Ocean Springs, Mississippi. And he said in that email, on July the 4th, we buried our older boy, 54 years old. He died an alcoholic. He said we had him in rehab 3 times. And as soon as he got out of rehab, he went right back to drinking. And after the 3rd rehab, he continued to drink and died in a drunken stupor. And it breaks our heart. That is a burden that young man carried. And he carried it for years. But the rehab that he went to was not the rehab, if you will, that God would have given him by His Word if he had chosen to listen and follow the will of God. Now, Jesus was tempted, and what did He do? He said 3 times, "It is written, it is written again, it is written. I will follow God and not man." Go back to the latest time when you made a mistake. Was there not a moment or two when you could have decided no instead of yes? You could have. And when you had that moment of decision making to decide I'm going to do what God would want me to do or I'm not going to do what God wants me to do, in that moment a decision was made that led you into wrongdoing. It may be a small thing, but it may be like a pinhole in a dike. If that small little hole that is the size of a pencil is allowed to go on, it will finally destroy the whole dam. Because out of that little thing, it will proceed and proceed to destruction. Now, men and women here, myself, all of us, are either struggling with this particular thought or we will shortly. And when that moment of temptation and crisis comes, may we have the conviction, the strength to say with our Lord, "It is written, it is written, it is written. I will do as God wants me to do." Now that is not some kind of miraculous Holy Spirit power. That is the mind of a free man or woman that is able to listen and learn from God's Word and say, "No, I am not going to live that way. And I will not let my life be governed by the one who brings temptation to me." I've enjoyed being with you. I wish you well in your life as the people of God.